Good evening, everyone. A warm word of welcome to the house of the Lord this evening. It's good to see each and every one once again gathered here. We do pray that the Lord will bless us and the Lord will be with us as we're here in his house. And to those that are visiting as well, we extend to you that hearty welcome. Pray that the Lord will bless you as you're amongst us even today. I do remember the announcements and the meetings that are coming up this week in the will of the Lord. The children's meeting continues tomorrow night at 7 p.m. here in the church. And as always, we commend that to your prayers, that the Lord will bless that work in these preparation weeks before the parents' night. Wednesday night, the Bible study, the prayer meeting at 8 p.m. And we do extend to each one that invitation, that encouragement to be here and to come aside in the middle of the week to study God's Word together and to come and even spend that time around the throne of grace, seeking the blessing of the Lord upon the work here in Six Mile Cross. We did mention this morning the accounts for 2021 will also be published at the prayer meeting on Wednesday evening. For the members of Session, Presbytery is in person in the Martyrs Church this Friday evening at 8 p.m. And then the services next Sunday, commencing with the Sabbath School in the morning at 10:30, and in the normal times of worship, 11:30. And 7 p.m. Do remember as well the seasons of prayer beforehand. It's encouraging to see those that are gathering out in the upper room to pray. And there's always room for more. And we encourage you, if you can come aside even for those moments, and to come and to pray for the blessing of the Lord upon the meetings. After the morning service next week will be the observance of the Lord's table. And we look forward to welcoming in one new member into the congregation here. Can we mention as well the Easter Convention? Do keep that in mind in the middle of April, Friday the 15th, and then Monday the 18th of April in the Martyrs Memorial. It's reconvening after being off for the last couple of years. There's only the two meetings this year, just the Friday evening at 8 p.m. and then the Monday evening at 7 p.m. And do keep that in mind if you can be at those services. Then we certainly do encourage you to be part of them. Can we just mention as well, just usually the first week of each month we let you know and remind you of the meetings, but do remember, ladies, there is the ladies' fellowship meeting on Thursday the 7th of April here in the church at 8 p.m. Mrs. Karen Murray, the wife of the Reverend Samuel Murray, the minister of Port of Ogie, will be along to give a word of testimony of how the Lord saved her and how the Lord has undertaken and kept her even through her life. She's also in the past suffered from cancer, and the Lord's brought her through that as well. And as I said, her sister will be along to give that word of testimony. And ladies, we encourage you, young and old alike. There's no age limit, and there's no junior side to it and senior side to it. All ages of the ladies and the young ladies are welcome to come to that time of fellowship. There will be a light supper afterwards as well. And can we say just to the ladies, I know yous are always very kind coming forward, but because the numbers, we don't know what they will be. There's a couple of ladies who are going to just cover it, and if this turned out to be a more regular thing, then we would look to you for a rota basis in the summer, but this are in the future. But this is a one-off at the moment, and so it's being covered. And ladies, we, as we said, we encourage you to come aside and have that time of fellowship together Thursday the 7th of April. The hymn number 50 will commence our worship with this evening. We're coming in the book of Acts to consider God's providence in the life of Paul as he is arrested in Jerusalem. And we're thinking of this hymn, the hymn number 50, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee." And we'll stand after we receive the introduction and sing the hymn 50 together.
Thank you.
and still ourselves together in God's presence. Seek the blessing of the Lord once again upon our coming together this evening. Our Father and our God in heaven, we bow before Thee. And truly, we can confess with that experience, even in our own lives, that Thou art a faithful God. In spite of our unfaithfulness, in spite of our times of failing, in spite of our times, O God, whenever we are not what we ought to be before Thee, Lord, yet every single season of the year and every single day in the year, Thou art faithful towards us. We thank Thee even as we come together to pray at this moment, that once again that Thou art faithful, for Thine ear is open unto our cry. Thou art faithful because the intercessor at Thy right hand makes intercession for us. He pleads even in our behalf. He has presented that body of His and that blood of His as the sacrifice for our sin. And He's seated at Thy right hand, and there He is faithfully presenting our prayers faultless before Thee. We thank Thee for our Savior. We thank Thee for the mediator between God and man. We thank Thee for the One who has bridged that gap, who indeed has made it possible through the new and living way to approach the throne of grace and to cry unto our Father which is in heaven. And O God, we come this night, and Lord, even in the evening time of Thy day once again, we're so thankful for the opportunity to be here. How good it is for brethren and sisters to dwell together in unity, to come together to the house of the Lord, to come and to worship, to come and to praise, to come and to rejoice in our God in heaven. And Father, we have so much to praise and to thank Thee for. We have so much to joy in the Lord for. And above all else, we joy in the salvation which was purchased at Calvary. We joy, O God, in sins forgiven. We joy in peace. We joy in redemption. And Father, may that joy be evident upon us this night. Each one that is saved, each one that knows and loves the Lord, may that joy be there, that Christ is alive, that He has cleansed us from our sins, and we will live with Him forever. Oh, what a blessing it is to know this night that we who were once at enmity with God are now part of the family of the King of heaven and of earth. Lord, bless us in this time tonight. We do pray for Thy blessing to be upon each and every aspect of this meeting. We pray especially as the book is opened, and as it is read in our ears once again, and then as it is preached, oh, that Thy word will come with that freshness, with that encouragement, O God, once again to our hearts. We pray for the speaking voice of the Lord. We think, O God, even of Elijah, whenever he ran from Ahab and from Jezebel. And God wasn't in the wind or the fire, but there was a still small voice that came to Elijah. Oh, for that still small voice to be speaking in hearts tonight. Oh, for that still small voice to come and to prick consciences, to come and to work, to come and to settle minds, to come and encourage the people to come, O God, and even draw the people as to where they should be. Lord, we ask Thee that Thou wilt glorify Thy Son in our midst. Remember, O God, this area in which we live, in which we serve. Remember, O God, those for whom Christ died. Father, have mercy upon those that are still outside of Christ. Have mercy upon the loved ones, even as we considered this morning. Lord, as we thought about children that have grown up in this church, children that have been faithfully taught the things of God, and yet today, O Lord, they're out in the world. Lord, as Thou didst do that miracle even for Jochebed in relation to Moses, do miracles in the lives, O God, of loved ones that are still outside of Christ. We pray for that new birth. We pray for souls to be saved. We pray for God to give the increase in this church and in this community, that there will be those that are on the broad road leading to destruction, and in mercy that Thou wilt pluck them up and set their feet upon the rock Christ Jesus. Set their feet and their destination is heavenward. Lord, in that narrow path, bring them through that straight gate. O Father, come, we pray Thee in these days, and do a wonderful work. Remember us for good this night. Remember each aspect of this work. We commit it all to Thee, even this incoming week. Bless every opportunity that is given, every meeting that will be held in the will of the Lord, every conversation that may be entered into. Lord, undertake for Thy people. Undertake for them in the workplace. Undertake for them in the home place. Undertake, O God, in each and every need that there is. Lord, bless Thy people and pour out Thy Spirit upon them. But in these moments tonight, O God, glorify Thy Son in our midst. And may we leave here rejoicing. May we leave here knowing that we didn't simply spend an hour in God's house, but that we were in the presence of Almighty God. Hear and answer prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 474. We continue to worship the Lord this evening. 474 days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear, but burdens are lifted at Calvary, and Jesus is very near. 474. We'll stand again to sing, please. In the book of Acts once again, and the chapter 21 we want to read from this evening. The book of Acts in the chapter 21, we pick up where we left off last week, in the verse 27. If you were with us last week, you'll remember that whenever Paul made it to Jerusalem, he met with the elders in the church of Jerusalem. And after hearing the report of how the work was faring in the mission field, then they gave him that direction, even to come aside and to join himself with the four men that had made a vow, and to purify himself with them. And so he was doing that. In verse 27 it says, "When the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place.' For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together. And they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. When he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him." And as Paul was to be laid into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days madest an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" But Paul said, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarshish, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, and we will pick up next week what he says. May the Lord bless the reading of his infallible truth to our hearts this evening. We're going to attempt the hymn 563. 563, the page is 403. It's a hymn, whenever I looked at, I don't know if I've ever sang it. I can't remember ever singing it, but certainly the words are lovely. O Saviour, gracious Saviour, upon the Father's throne, whose wondrous love and favour hath made our cause thine own. 563, let's remain seated for the first part, for the first three verses. And then if I don't remember to tell you to stand in verse 4, then do what you did this morning and just stand in the verse 4, please. Seated for the verses 1 to 3, standing for verse 4. Thank you. Amen. I encourage you to have your Bible open in the book of Acts in the chapter 21. I'm going to go through the remainder of this chapter, almost up until the last couple of verses. We're dealing with it all this evening. I'm dealing with it slightly differently in that if you're looking for points, you're not going to get any tonight. We just want to simply trace God's providence in times of trouble. I want to look at these verses together and just look at what happened with Paul and look at how God undertook for him and then apply that. And there is much application even as we go through it, but apply it even to our own circumstances. The world can attempt much and seek to harm and to do much. But how important it is always to remember that God is in control and God is watching over. So we'll unite our hearts together in prayer. Seek the blessing of the Lord upon our time that remains together. Father in heaven, we bow before Thee. Lord, we do thank Thee and praise Thee this night that Thou art one who is on the throne. And Thou art one who remembers His own. We do acknowledge that Thou art a great God. Thou art one who is over all things and in control of all things, all of creation. And yet Thou art also interested in the individual. Thine eye is upon Thy people individually. And Father, we pray even now as we come to this passage, as we come to this event in Paul's life, that Thou wilt minister and speak to us. And O God, that Thou wilt lead us and encourage us and guide us ever closer to Thee. That in the midst of times of trouble that we will not simply be looking to the left or looking to the right, but rather that we will be looking upwards, lifting our eyes onto the hills from whence cometh our help. Lord, bless us, I pray Thee. Fill us with Thy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. These verses that we have read together this evening mark a monumental shift and transition in the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. This is the moment tonight whenever Paul moves from being Paul the preacher to becoming Paul the prisoner. His freedom is about to be taken. And all of the traveling, all of the missionary journeys which we have walked with Paul are now at an end. But his ministry is not at an end. For as a prisoner, he will preach to Roman officials, Festus, King Agrippa, anybody else who would listen to him. Knows the times, even whenever he was in the prison cell, even when he was on the boat, whenever he's being moved to Rome, any opportunity that he had, he took. Eventually, he will even appear before the Roman emperor. As a prisoner, not only does he preach, but he also writes. The epistles of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and also the letter to Philemon are all prison epistles, all written by the pen of Paul whenever he is under guard and under the Roman authorities. Just because he was a prisoner did not mean God couldn't use him. Just because he was a prisoner didn't mean that God did not use him. Even John Bunyan, and we've been mentioning this to the young people even as we began Pilgrim's Progress together, the great work of Pilgrim's Progress was written by John Bunyan whenever he was lying in Bedford jail. He was not a free man. And yet one of the greatest works that have ever been penned outside of the scriptures, the man had to be in prison, away from everything to write that book. These verses we have read this evening bring to us the entire narrative of how Paul ended up in chains. You remember last week we looked at that trouble within the church and how even though there was a positive report which Paul brought, the very detailed particular report where he spoke about every instant and every different event that took place, he brought all of that wonderful news to the church leaders, and yet sadly we've seen and spent so much time looking last week at the faults of the elders, at the faults of the oversight. That Jerusalem church, instead of banishing rumors to the side, believed the rumors, acted upon the rumors. It led to Paul being in a situation of having to go to the temple. But both in that failure and indeed all of the anger and the action that we see in the account that is given, that we have read tonight, what stands out above all else is the providence of God. What is providence? Whenever we speak of the providence of God, what do we mean? Well, the word providence comes from a compound word. It comes from two words being added together, pro and videre. And you have the word pro, and that means before. And the word videre is where we get our English word video. In other words, to see. And so whenever you bring them together, providence means seeing before. And so when you think of God, God sees all things before they even happen. Everything that comes your way, everything that will come your way even this week, and we have no idea what will come in the days to come. We have no idea what even tonight will bring before we ever get to sleep. God already sees it all. God already knows everything that is coming. God already understands it all. God already has everything planned. And according to God's will, everything will come to pass. Divine providence is usually split into two parts. It's preservation and government. The providence of God preserves this world and governs this world. And so you can apply his providence both generally to the universe at large, but you can also apply it to the physical world, to the creation. And then you can apply it particularly to an individual. God's providence does affect you individually. John Blanchard, he said, "The same God who controls the sun also cares for the sparrow." And how true that is. That can be said also of Paul's life. That can be said of your life. Understand tonight, child of God, God cares for you as his child. He watches over you. He has an interest in your life. He has an understanding. He is overseeing all things that will come your way. He knows your end from the beginning. He has an expected end for you. And each one that is saved, God's hand is upon you. God's eye is upon you. He watches over. He understands everything that will come your way. And he understands all that has already taken place. This evening, as I said, I just want simply to go through these verses with you. To trace God's hand. Trace God's hand and God's providence in Paul's life and even in Paul's arrest. Now you might think to yourself, well, if God was in control and if God was watching out and if God understood all that was coming, then why didn't God just keep Paul out of the way? Why didn't he stop them elders within the church? Why didn't he stop them from commanding Paul to go to the temple? As you remember, Paul was commanded by the elders, purify yourself along with those four other men. Part of that practice included presenting himself at the temple on day 3 and also day 7 of his purification progress and process. And here we come on day 7 and all of the trouble occurs. You know, so often there are times when we think to yourself, if we had it just been 1 minute earlier or 1 minute later, my, that would never have happened. And there are times in our lives when we think to ourselves, you know, if I had been 1 minute earlier, I wouldn't have met that individual in the shop, or I wouldn't have met that individual in the street. God's providence always is down to the perfect T. He has everything perfectly. God's will and God's understanding and God's foresight of everything that was happening was this. And Paul knew it. He was going to prison. He was going to be arrested. You remember that Jerusalem at this particular time is the time of Pentecost. Jerusalem is full. It's inundated with visitors. It's inundated with pilgrims. It's inundated with Jews from all over the Roman Empire and all over Judea, Samaria, and further afield. And the particular individuals that come to the fore in day 7, it tells us, they are Jews which were of Asia, in verse 27. And they see Paul in the temple. I believe these particular Jews that are being spoken of that came from Asia, I believe they were from the city of Ephesus. Because it tells us further down in verse 29 that these Jews had seen Trophimus, who was an Ephesian. Now Paul had journeyed everywhere, and everyone in every city, every town, any place that Paul had been to and preached the gospel, they knew Paul. But very few knew Trophimus. Trophimus was not to the fore as Paul was. He joined Paul at Ephesus and he followed with him since. And I believe these were individuals, these were Ephesian men who came aside, who came the whole way to Jerusalem to meet and to have this special time at Pentecost. And whenever they were there on day 7, Paul is there with those other 4 individuals and they see him and they understand that is Paul. And they can remember in their minds, well, we just saw Trophimus a short while ago walking through Jerusalem. And then they put 2 and 2 together and they get 5. Because they believe, well, if Trophimus is here, then surely Paul's brought him into the temple. Now, before we go any further into their evil and their wicked actions, let me just highlight one commendable trait to you of these Jews from Ephesus. And that is their enthusiasm and their dedication. Ephesus to Jerusalem is a distance of just over 600 miles. They walked 600 miles to be at Pentecost. They left behind everything of their own. They surrendered their time and their employment. They set aside everything to ensure that they made it to Jerusalem for Pentecost. 600 miles of walking. Or maybe camel or maybe donkey. They went that entire way for their religion. You know, there are so many today and so many false religions and cults. And they know what it is to give up of themselves for what they believe in. The Roman Catholics will make pilgrimages, whether it be to Kirkpatrick, whether it be to Fatima in Portugal, or even the whole way to Rome itself. The Muslims, at least once in their lifetime, will travel to Mecca. If they can go twice, they will go twice. Mormons between the age of 19 and 26 will be called to give up 2 years of their life to travel on missionary work. And quite often, if you ever have a Mormon at the door, they quite often, I have found, if any time I've met them, they're South Africans. They have left their family behind for 2 full years for their missionary work. And individuals within those faiths and within those beliefs and within their religions are willing to sacrifice and to give up everything. Their enthusiasm is there for what they believe in. Now, I know we don't believe in pilgrimages, but tell me, what are we willing to offer the Lord in service for Him? How far are we willing to go? How much are we willing to give up for Christ? As I said, so many others, yes, their teachings, their beliefs are heresy. They're completely wrong. They're so far off to the left, there's nothing even that you can say is good within their teachings. But yet, in terms of their actions, in terms of their dedication, they're willing to give up all to do what they can. How far are we willing to go? How far and what are we willing to do? C.T. Studd, of course, he said that well-known phrase. He says, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him. And yet so often Christians will put a cap, will put a limit and say, that's as far as I'm willing to go and no further. Yes, we have the truth of God's word. Yes, we have salvation in Jesus Christ. But I ask this respectfully and graciously, why then are we so willing to do so little? for the cause of Christ. Now these Jews, as I said, had traveled from Ephesus to Jerusalem. There they saw Paul, and they remember him. They remember that time when he was in Ephesus. They remember that time whenever Paul entered into their synagogue in Ephesus, Acts 19, verses 8 and 9. These Jews were amongst those that rejoiced in their hearts, that were hardened against the gospel, but they rejoiced when Paul was cast out and Paul left them. Because you remember in Ephesus, he went into the synagogue. He had that desire to go in and to teach them, that desire to have that dialogue, that discussion with them. They hardened their hearts. They turned their backs on him. They turned against him. And so he left them and went to the schoolhouse. And so whenever they see Paul in Jerusalem and remember the special time, they see Paul in Jerusalem at their special time of the year, their special feast, their special festival. Their anger is immediately kindled against him. There's one who is not respecting our traditions. There's one who's not respecting our religion. There's one who always sought to turn us away from what we believe. They saw Paul, had seen Trophimus in the street. They come to the conclusion, well, surely, if Trophimus is here, then Paul must have brought him into the temple at some stage. And that means if Trophimus has been in our temple, then our temple's polluted. He's a Gentile. And so, in the midst of the temple, with the temple full of Jews at this very special time, they just go up and they immediately grab Paul and they start a commotion. They start to cry out, "Help us, men of Israel, help." And I notice what is said in this passage. They don't take Paul to the judgment hall. But rather in the temple itself, they bring charges against Paul. Three in total, the verse 28. It says, "This man teacheth all men everywhere. Against the people, there's charge one. Against the law, charge two. And against this place, charge three." What they're saying is he speaks against the Jewish people, he speaks against the Jewish law, and he speaks against our temple. All of them are lies, but all of them are powder kegs. Because remember how passionate the Israelite and the Jewish people are at this very moment. They are so rejoicing in terms of Pentecost. This is so special to them. And for one to be accused of going against them, going against their law, and going against their temple, that's just a powder keg placed on top of another powder keg on top of another one to cause maximum damage. You see, that's the devil's way. John 8, verse 44, teaches that the devil is a liar and the father of it. And it is always the devil's intention to cause maximum chaos and maximum damage. And these Ephesian Jews then even go further. Verse 28, it tells us at the end that not only do they bring the three charges against him, but then they say, further, he has brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. Now, if it was true, just think of it for a moment. If it was true that Paul brought Trophimus into the temple, and they're stating that he had, then why didn't they grab Trophimus? Why did they not grab him? There were parts of the temple, if you ever studied the temple in Jerusalem, there were certain parts of the temple Gentiles were allowed into. There was the outer court, the court of the Gentiles. And it was the furthest part away from the Holy of Holies. So imagine you come to the place of the temple and you come in as it were the entrance place. Well, the very first area Gentiles were allowed into, and then you come to the first wall. No Gentiles allowed past the first wall, and it is the furthest place away from the Holy of Holies. And between the court of the Gentiles and the other parts of the temple, as I said, there was a wall. Upon the wall was this inscription: "No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught so doing will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. That's a sign that was upon the wall. And even the Romans, now you think of this, the Romans controlled all of Jerusalem and all of Judea. The Romans allowed and had said to the Jewish leaders, if anyone Gentile goes inside that court, you're allowed to kill them. You don't need to bring them to us. We will not intervene. We will not stop you. If you find a Gentile inside your holy place, you can do with them whatever you wish. And so if Trophimus had have been in the temple, they could have rightly taken him and put him to death. Now let me ask this question. Do you think Paul, who would have known the law, being a Pharisee in the past, do you think Paul would have endangered Trophimus' life? Do you think Paul would have taken Trophimus in whenever he knew what the rules of the temple were? Of course he wouldn't have. But all of those rational and comprehensive arguments are cast to the side. The cry went up, men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people. And the cry goes up, the hysteria follows. All of the city is moved, it tells us. And together all of the city moves against Paul. Now isn't it amazing what the barbarity that is allowed and that is desired, and how far they're willing to go with that barbarity in the name of religion. Now you study church history. The devil has sought to attack and persecute the gospel and the Christians, and he has constantly used the cloak of religion to do it. The devil has constantly used that cloak of religion to conceal the dagger of his hatred and of his evil. You think since the Reformation how many thousands that Rome has killed in the name of religion. You think of the thousands that were killed and massacred by Rome on St. Bartholomew's Day in the name of religion. You think of the hundreds that Queen Mary put to the death and even burnt at the stake in the name of religion. You think even to this very day Islamic extremists will behead and murder Christians in the name of religion. And any Muslim that turns away and becomes a Christian, their family will go out and kill them in the name of religion. And even when Christ was arrested, the Jewish leaders condemned him and sought to put our Savior to death on the grounds of religion. Matthew 26, verse 65, the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. Verse 66, what think ye? And they answered, he is guilty of death, all in the name of religion. And so here, Jerusalem at Paul's time, they take him out, they grab him, they take him out, begin to beat him to death. There's no trial, there's no appeal, there's no restraint. There's no mercy, there's no kindness, no compassion. And did you notice what the Jewish leaders did? The end of verse 30, they shut the doors. The Jewish leaders were more alarmed and concerned with the news that the temple may have been polluted than they are with the fact that there's an individual being beaten to death by a mob. The individual is out there and he's being beaten, he's being kicked, he's being punched. All of the mob is upon him, raining down those blows upon him. And there's an individual who has been condemned guilty without a trial, without anyone interceding, without even a defense being made. And all the Jewish leaders want to do is get the door shut. We might have been dirty. There might have been a Gentile in here. More alarmed with the news that their building may have been polluted, and the fact that there's an individual who is being beaten with the desire to kill him. You know, man in his natural sinful state has the most distorted view and understanding of that which is holy and good. Here was a man being dragged out to be beaten to death. And instead of those individuals trying to save a man's life, they were more concerned with their building. You know, this same twisted mentality was evident at Christ's arrest and his trials. Those that had arrested Christ saw no issue with lying about who Christ was and what Christ had done. They were willing to break the ninth commandment just to get rid of Jesus Christ. They were willing to bear false witness. They were willing to rise up men and have men come forth and tell all manner of lies about who Jesus Christ was and what Jesus Christ had done. And yet it tells us, John 18 in the verse 28, that then led they Jesus from Caiaphas onto the hall of judgment. And it was early. This is speaking then of the Jewish leaders. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they may eat the Passover. They're willing to break the law of Moses, as they called it, in the ninth commandment. They're willing to put a man to death out of envy and out of hatred. But their only concern is, we don't want to be polluted ourselves for the Passover. Even to this very day, we have many in society with distorted views on what is good and moral, what is righteous. I mentioned it this morning, just last week in Wales, it became illegal to smack your child. The government and those individuals in Wales who passed this bill and brought it into law said that they want to protect children from both mental and physical harm. They care about the child. They care about the mental state of the child and the physical state of the child. And so it is illegal to smack a child, but the very same people who have outlawed smacking children will give support and assistance to thousands of mothers to kill their child, even before it's born. I looked up the statistics for England and Wales. Wales always are put together with England. 2020 in England and Wales was a record year for abortions. 209,917 babies were murdered in the womb. And yet at the very same time, they are bringing through legislation. They're declaring themselves to be protecting children from harm and abuse of smacking. The very same time as they are supporting women and doing everything they can for those women to take the child in the womb and kill it. That's the standard of man's mentality of what is right and what is good. It is so far off what God has set as that which is holy. And there in Jerusalem, there was the Jewish leaders. They had abandoned Paul to the wicked hands of the people. But God hadn't abandoned him. And even in these moments, as it follows on, you can see the providence of God time and again. Because here was an individual and there was a desire of all the people, kill him. Every punch, every kick that was raining down upon Paul was as forceful and as strong and as hard as it could possibly be. And yet every single one of those blows that landed upon Paul, the Lord in providence and in grace ensured none of them was a fatal blow. Not one of them is connected in such a way that it would kill Paul. The devil was doing his best at doing his worst. Chaos, confusions abounding, but yet God's in control. Verse 31 tells us that the chief captain of the band, his name is Lysias, we find out in future chapters. News comes to Lysias of all that is going on. He's the chief captain of the Roman garrison. As I said earlier, as it's mentioned there, that there is that free pass given to the Jews. If anyone's found in the temple, they can take them out and kill them. But somehow, whenever this news comes to Lysias, whatever is told to him or whatever he understands from what he has heard, he believes that the Jews have captured the Egyptian terrorist. This Egyptian, just before this time of Pentecost, had been causing great uproar. Verse 38 tells us, he was the one who led into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers. He had 4,000 assassins. He had a band of great men, great skilled men and killers. 4,000 of them had been reigning and had been reigning terror upon Jerusalem. They had been out to kill as many individuals within Roman guards, centurions and Roman authorities as possible. And so the Roman bands were on high alert to get him. And whenever he hears of this uproar, whatever goes on in his mind, and it's only the Lord that gives him that understanding to make him act in such a way that he immediately gathers his men, brings his centurions, brings all of the garrison with him, and rushes down into the midst. You see, Rome wanted the Egyptian for themselves. They weren't going to let the Jews have their moment of justice. They wanted to make an example of the Egyptian. And so they come immediately and they come forcefully. Acts 24, the verse 7 tells us, the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands. So you set the scene, you set the picture in your own mind. There's the Jews raining down blows upon Paul. He's lying there upon the ground. It's just a complete beating upon him. And there come the Romans. They just charge in with the clubs ready. The swords are out. And they're just lashing out all around him. And they ensure you're not touching that man again. The full force of the Roman garrison comes down upon the Jews. They act swiftly, they act aggressively. And if they didn't, he would have been dead. They come in, they got to Paul, they chained him. They lift him up and they physically carry him out. And such was the atmosphere which had reached boiling point. It had to be that way. It had to be a snatch and grab. It had to be in, out, no questions asked, no stopping at that time. Get to the individual, get him in, out, ask the questions later. The crowd still isn't satisfied. Because verse 36 tells us a multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him." In other words, kill him. Just as they did to Christ as he stood before Pilate. Paul's brought to the castle, brought to the safety that it afforded. He's rescued and he's helped by men who believed he was someone else. He's rescued by men who didn't want to actually help him, but actually wanted to punish him because they believed he was the Egyptian. And God's providence is even there, because the whole time that he's being carried out, not once did you notice, not once did Paul speak until he's on the stairs. The providence of God kept his mind and his mouth shut. Because if he had have spoke up the minute the Romans grabbed him, whenever they realized he was a Jew, they would have just left him. God's providence kept his mouth closed and brought him to safety, and then he speaks. You know, some would look at all of this and the world mentality of this would be, well, boys, wasn't he lucky? Very lucky, that man, he got out with his life. There's no luck in the providence of God. None. He oversees the greatness of creation. He also oversees the individual situation. I believe Nehemiah sets that forth over in Nehemiah in the chapter 9 in the verses 6 and 7. Because Nehemiah says, "Thou even thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all of their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that there is in, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee." So there's the greatness of God in the general sense of providence, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. And then the verse number 7, Nehemiah says, "Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gavest him the name of Abraham." God, you're the one who created and sustained all things, but you're also the one who went to the individual called Abram in Ur of the Chaldees, and you're the one who came and spoke to him personally and changed his whole course and moved him yourself. The great God of heaven is watching over Paul and sparing him. He moved the Romans to rescue him. He stopped the Jews from killing him. Paul's now on the stairs, still alive. Yes, the prophecy of Agabus had come true. The hands were tied with chains. But God's still in control. The devil had done his best. But Paul's still alive. The world had done its greatest evil and action against him. But Paul's still speaking. You see, God sees before the providence of God. Let me encourage you as I close. As I said, there's no points tonight. It's just simply looking at how Paul was undertaken and how God undertook for him. And in the worst of situations, in the great chaos and the great calamity of Jerusalem at that time, and yet God kept him. God watched over him. God moved individuals in ways that they normally would never have moved to protect his child. God still works to see him today. We noted this morning, didn't we, in that final point in relation to Moses, God moved Pharaoh's daughter to lift him out and to save him. The God of providence in Moses' day is the same God of providence in Paul's day, and he's the same God of providence today. And so I leave you with this. Let me encourage you. And all that happens in your life in the moments of great trial, in the moments of great trouble, trace God's hand. You watch over the days as things happen in your life and you're worried, you have those concerns. But you trace how God stops things happening at certain points and then allows them to happen at other points. You trace how God brings individuals, certain individuals, at the right time and the right place to you. You trace God's hand and how he spares you, how he protects you, how he leads and how he guides. Yes, there are days of trouble, there are days of hardship. We've noted that time and again, even in our studies in 1 Peter. There's great hardship, there's great difficulties even upon God's people, but God's providence is over all. So in the midst of the greatest hardships, in the midst of the troubles and the trials, you trace God's finger. you trace God's hand. And you'll be amazed at how the Lord has undertaken every single step of the way. In the doors that are open and the doors that are closed. To bring you to where you need to be. That's why Solomon was able to cry, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Paul is spared. You remember Paul said he's willing to die. But God says, "No, I'm not finished with you." The world wants you dead, but Paul, my will for you is you live, you serve. Trust God's will and providence. He never fails. He never will. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank thee. God, in the midst of everything that the world would seek to do and seek to plan, yet thou art the one who is in control. Thou art the one who sees his people. Thou art the one who knows his people. Thou art the good shepherd. Thou art the one who calls us by our name. And Father, we pray that thou wilt encourage us even in these days. Days of trouble which may come our way, to ever look and to trace the hand of the Lord upon us. We thank thee for preserving Paul. We thank thee, O God, that even though the world and the devil sought to destroy, yet God delivered. Father, we pray that we will be encouraged that our God is an unchangeable God. And our God is the same yesterday. He's the same today. And he's the same God forever. Father, bless us now as we separate one from the other. Take us to our homes in safety. Be with us, O God, in the days that lie ahead this week. Undertake in the meetings here in this church, and undertake for each individual in their going outs and their coming ins. In Jesus' name. Amen.